We come now to February the 20th, and contrary to my usual custom, I am not going to read from today's gospel because I am not going to refer to it. My church has just finished a mission board retreat, and I want to talk about the direction of any Christian church, how it is determined, who sets it, and how it's carried out. And to begin with, I'm going to read a writing by an Episcopal priest called Martin Bell in his book, The Way of the Wolf, which attempts to show the gospel in new images. And this one is called The Ragtag Army. I think God must be very old and very tired. Maybe he used to look splendid and fine in his general's uniform, but no more. He's been on the march a long time, you know, and look at his ragtag little army. All he has for soldiers are you and me. Dumb little army. Listen, the drumbeat isn't even regular. Everyone is out of step. And there, you see, God keeps stopping along the way to pick up one of his tinier soldiers who decided to wander off and play with a frog or run in a field or whose foot got tangled in the underbrush. He'll never get anywhere that way. And yet the march goes on. Do you see how the marchers have broken up into little groups? Look at that group up near the front. Now there's a snappy outfit. They all look pretty much alike. At least they're in step with each other. That's something. Only they're not wearing their shoes. They're carrying them in their hands. Silly little band. They won't get far before God will have to stop them. Or how about that other group over there? They're all holding hands as they march. The only trouble with this is that the men on each end of the line. Pretty soon they realize that one of their hands isn't holding on to anything. One hand is reaching, empty, alone. And so they hold hands with each other, and everybody marches around in circles. The more people holding hands, the bigger the circle. And of course, a bigger circle is deceptive because as we march along, it looks like we're going someplace, but we're not. And so God must stop again. You see what I mean? He'll never get anywhere that way. If God were more sensible, he'd take his little army and shape them up. Why, whoever heard of a soldier stopping to romp in a field? It's ridiculous. But even more absurd is a general who will stop the march of eternity to go and bring him back. But that's God for you. His is no endless, empty marching. He is going somewhere. His steps are deliberate and purposive. He may be old and he may be tired, but he knows where he's going, and he means to take every last one of his tiny soldiers with him. Only there aren't going to be any forced marches. And after all, there are frogs and flowers and thorns and underbrush along the way. And even though our foreheads have been signed with the sign of the cross, we are only human. And most of us are afraid and lonely and would like to hold hands or cry or run away. And we don't know where we are going. And we can't seem to trust God, especially when it's dark out and we can't see him. And he won't go on without us. And that's why it's taking so long. Listen, the drumbeat isn't even regular. Everyone is out of step. And there, you see, God keeps stopping along the way to pick up one of his tinier soldiers who's decided to wander off and play with a frog or run in a field or whose foot got tangled in the underbrush. He'll never get anywhere that way. And yet, the march goes on. The thing we need to realise is that activity for its own sake doesn't automatically end in good results. Our mission board went on a small retreat yesterday, and I asked them the question, what do you think God's purpose for this church is? What do you feel God's vision for Holy Cross is? Now, it's very plain in Scripture that when there's no vision, the people you read have no purpose. An earlier version says they perish. They have no unity. And so you could have the ragtag army that I've just read about moving, sure, but in circles going nowhere. I find that many churches have high-flown, catchy mission statements. They seem to be in right now. But is it God's vision or theirs? Now, that begs another question. Does God have a specific purpose for a church? Yes. Yes. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what he wants. He speaks to a church at the beginning of Revelation, the church of Laodicea, in Revelation 3, verse 20. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Now, all too often, this is quoted out of context and is used for the Lord to speak to an individual. It's not a bad use, but it's not the context. Who is he speaking to when he says these words, that I stand at the door and knock? He's speaking to a church. So I'm asking the mission board to pray for God's guidance for this church, as do I. And you too must do the same. Are you not a member of Holy Cross? That's not important, because Jesus is head of your church also. Pray for your pastor, for your leaders, for your congregation, for yourself, that you be led by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus does speak today. He does guide today. He does lead today. Are you listening? Are you trying to listen? Then again, I ask you, pray for your pastor, your leadership, that they listen. For the last 50 years of my life as a Christian, my vision has always been to make disciples of Christ. It's never changed. What does it mean to make disciples? To grow people who not only know what Jesus commands, but who also obeys those commands. Christ has a call on a Christian's life. Christ has a call that says, seek me, obey me, follow me. So what we must understand is that either the Lord Jesus is building his church, of whatever church you belong to, or somebody else is building that church. Jesus condemns another church in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Sardis. And he says to them, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. You are busy. You are active. You are full of good works. But they're not God's works. Now, I'll run that by you again. Your activities are many. you are full of good works, but they're not God's works. He needs people who are committed to him. Peter, in his first epistle in the second chapter, starting at verse 1, says, because of what God has done for you, he then says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, be holy, of all deceit, be holy, hypocrisy, be holy, envy and slander of every kind. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. That was the negative. Now, positively, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, either Christ builds his church, or it isn't a church at all. It's a kind of sanctified Elks Club, does good works, and they speak well of God, but we're not obeying him. So either Jesus builds his church, or it isn't a church at all. It's a building that might look like a church. Every time I go into Franklin, I pass by what I think is a church, but actually it's a fire station. It's a very fancy fire station, befitting the wealth and reputation of Brentwood in Tennessee. It looks like a church until you get close to it, and then you realize, oh no, it's a fire station. Either Christ builds his church, or it isn't a church at all. Now, and what does Jesus build? What does he use as a material? You will probably remember at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, well, who do people say that I am? And they had all kinds of answers. And then he looked at them and says, but you, who do you say I am? And we pick up here at Matthew chapter 16, at the 16th verse. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, it's a play on words, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it, meaning the strategies of hell will not overcome it. See, rock there is a pebble. So what is it that he's building on? Well, it's not Peter. It is Peter's confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord Christ is building his church upon people, Christians, who confess Jesus as Lord, and more. They don't just say he's Lord. They hear his word and obey it. They are the rock. They are the foundation upon which the church is built by Jesus. They are the living stones, living and alive, because they're in Christ. You remember, perhaps, when Jesus gave the parable of the two houses, one that was built on sand and one that was built on rock. Now, how does Jesus describe the house built on the rock? It is those who hear his words and do them. The house of your life, if you hear the words of the Lord Jesus and do them, is built on rock, and it will survive the storms that will come, the storm of death. So the Lord Jesus sets before us a sacred command. Obey me and follow me. And on the life that does, I will build my church. And so to my mission board, to this congregation, to Christians in every church, I want to say, crave pure spiritual milk, the word of God, discipleship prayer, pray to hear and obey the Lord Jesus, and let the Lord Christ build his church where you are. Amen.